Welcome, 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 family, to the Manifold Witness Podcast, where faith and witness are practiced. Here we seek to unify the body of Christ through promoting a comprehensive discussion on experiencing true spiritual life by extracting revelatory truth from the scriptures for yourself and others. We're your hosts, Oscar and Alicia, trained witnesses of biblical grace and truth. Let's get into it. Thank you again for joining us today on the Manifold Witness Podcast. I am your spirited host, Oscar Lewis, and I'm joined with my co-host, the fearfully and wonderfully made Alicia Lewis.
What's up?
As you can see, we're a little excited today. I'll give you a little backstory on why we're excited. Because we have
no kids.
So we're home alone and we're doing the podcast and we're feeling good and we're grooving in the things of God. So in today's episode, we're going to be concluding part two. Do we have everything we need? And this is going to be an installment that we're going to start doing. It's called Biblical Essentials for Our Modern Times. So today is part two of Do We Have Everything We Need? I got a question for you. If everything God can give us has already been given to us in His Son, Jesus Christ, then why are there so many contradictions in our lives? Today, we're going to talk about it. So the first question we must answer is not, why am I not experiencing God's promises, but what is the rule of faith, the scriptures or our experiences? Why is this important? Because we have contradictions. We have things in our lives that don't really match up to what the scripture is telling us we ought to be experiencing and living out in our everyday lives. Okay, so let's take a look at the biblical text of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, to see what we can extract from this narrative. And it reads as such.
For consider him who endured such contradictions from sinners against himself, unless you become weary and discouraged in your soul.
So this scripture text suggests that Jesus himself encountered contradictions during his time here on earth. How about that? You're in the same situation. If you're facing contradictions, you're experiencing the same thing that Jesus experienced when he was here on earth. However, he did not let these contradictions sway him to become weary or discouraged with life's instabilities, because contradictions of our life experiences does not cancel the promises or provision of the Word of God. And see, that's something that you have to get really ingrained and embedded into your spirit. You have to let that seed germinate into your spirit to produce what God is saying that you can have now that you are in Christ.
Yeah, I want to say that you have to let it germinate, because so long we've all been taught that we can explain away why God's promises are not coming to pass in our life. There's tons of ways that man has tried to explain away why the promises of God are not freely flowing.
That is well said. Therefore, we must hold up the authority of the scriptures above the authority of our experience. So that means we have to have a little integrity. Okay. And so this integrity comes by not allowing our experience to dictate to us what God says in his word. We must take great care not to explain, like my wife said, not to explain away these promises. Okay. Because sometimes when you do that, you begin to try to reconcile your experience with what God's word is saying, trying to make it make sense, so to speak. You're trying to make it fit into your narrative. But this is where people start to walk in unbelief, because if I'm not experiencing it, then it must not be true. So it's almost like gravity. We don't really know the power of gravity until we decide to test that thing one day. And we know that gravity is what goes up must come down. But see, there's another law that is taking place when you see airplanes and helicopters. When you see them flying, they are defying another law. See, that's how the word of God works. It defies what you are actually experiencing and it supersedes it. So the natural becomes supernatural. It's something that we should be experiencing as human beings. We should be experiencing what God's word is saying, because God's word is alive and it is living. Our experiences change daily. Let's just be honest. As the saying goes, no 2 days are alike, right? Mm-hmm. Our experiences change daily. Yet the word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So we must anchor our sense of trust and hope in the promises of God, not in life's ups and downs, because that is something that we have been born into. In the book of Job, it says that men have been born into troubles. So you don't have to look for anything. It's going to happen whether you're looking for it or not. So we must let the word of God dominate our life in our relationship with Christ. Here's what the book of Psalms says in chapter 84, verse 11.
For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly.
So we must pray to him in the context of a relationship of fidelity with Christ. The promise is to those who walk uprightly. Now, some may ask the question, what does that word walk mean? It simply means to progress with steps. So it's taking one step at a time. So basically it's saying to stay in step with God. That's how you walk uprightly. Many of those that are led by the Spirit of God shall be called sons of God. So when you are in step with God and his word, the scripture says he will not withhold any good thing from you. So how do we walk uprightly before the Lord? We are living out of a New Testament covenant. We are not living out of a Old Testament covenant. The Old Testament is meant for someone to keep the law of Moses. However, in the New Testament, righteousness is not based upon religious or moral performance. We have to get this, but solely upon an active relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you are upright before God, if you believe and commit your life to his person, his purpose, and his word. You want to add anything to that, Alicia?
Yes, I would just like to say thank God for Jesus.
My God, that's a selah. God accepts us not on the basis of what we have done or who we are, but on the basis of who Jesus is and what he has done for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. So in the book of Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 30, it states,
you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption.
So consider the implications of this verse. Just pause for a minute. Righteousness is not based on our actions, whether they be good or bad. Now, if we go back to Genesis, it says it was the tree of good and evil. So whether you are claiming to be good or you're claiming someone else to be bad, God is not looking at your good or your bad as it relates to your relationship with Jesus Christ, but upon something that God made Christ to become on our behalf. That is something that we really have to allow to get deep down into our spirits, that it transforms the way we think about who we are in Christ. You see, our righteousness is a person, and it is activated in our relationship with that person, namely Jesus the Christ. Our righteousness is not performance-based. It is not keeping a set of rules. God made Jesus to be our righteousness, and our righteousness is a person. That is enough to make anyone, hopefully, go to sleep at night.
Can I share something? Reading this, so funny now to think back that I used to feel like this, and even on into my walk with Christ, that if I did something good, good would happen. If I did something bad, I could expect God to try to get back at me.
Wow.
And that something bad would happen. And literally the Lord had to deliver me from that, to point me in the direction that Christ is my righteousness. It had nothing to do with my performance, but I was well into my walk before I realized that.
Wow. I tell you, it's something that I believe as Christians, we have allowed our own self-righteousness, our own means of what being right and being wrong is, to water down what God's word actually says. Some may be asking the question now. I know your mind may be racing now because I'm saying some things that if you don't believe it, you may question it. So the question you may be asking yourself is, doesn't it matter how we live, though? Since Jesus is our righteousness, is it okay to live how you want to live? Why do we have to worry about how we live then if Jesus is our righteousness? This question has been asked since the beginning of the first century church. The things that we are coming up against in our time and day, they're really not uncommon. The first century church, they dealt with these teachings that people would come out with to try to dilute what the gospel message is really relaying. And so we have to really gather ourselves, basically get a hold of ourselves. Because what we're experiencing is something that the first century church experienced. And so they had this teaching by this group called the Libertines. And you could do your research on that. The Libertines. I'm not going to tell you how to spell it. Google will help you out on that one. But the Libertines, what they did is these people took the message of the gospel and the grace that was administered through the gospel. They took that message. We're just going to do whatever we want because it don't matter anyway. That grace that God administers through his son, Jesus Christ, is not grace for you to just take on your own approach to how God wants you to live. But that grace is to be lived out as it relates to your relationship to Jesus. So here's a good way of looking at it. If Jesus ain't doing it, you shouldn't be doing it.
That's good.
If Jesus ain't broke, you shouldn't be broke.
Amen.
If Jesus ain't sick, you shouldn't be sick. You see, when you want to see how your life should look, match it up with who Jesus is. That is your hope of glory. Here is something else you need to understand. Which came first? This is a question to you. Which came first? Your obedience to God or the blessing of God in Christ? Which came first? God gives us some insight on that question. And he gives us insight in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verse 8. And it reads,
"The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world."
Please read that one more time.
"The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world."
So from the foundation of the world, God made provision for us. God made provisions for us before we had a need. And the pause is for dramatization.
Dramatic effect.
Yes, dramatic effect. But yes, he made provisions for us. Therefore, unless we receive the righteousness of God that is in Christ, our sense of morality will constantly be changing. That means if we are looking within and of ourselves, you know what? We're susceptible to go astray. The line will always continue to move. We'll always continue to adjust if we're looking in and of ourselves to please God in any way. So Christ's righteousness can only be produced in our life by virtue of the Spirit's influence in our hearts. For the scripture says, "For he will lead you into all truth." The Spirit's work is to lead you into all truth. So I don't have to strive to please God. All I have to do is be led by the Spirit. So the work of Christ on the cross puts us in the position that God will answer our prayers, not because of who we are or what we have done, but who Jesus is and what he has done. This is how the writer of the book of Romans puts it in Romans chapter 5. Verse 19.
"For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous."
You see that? The entire human race was judged because of Adam's sin. Some may argue that's not fair. And you know what? You're right. It's not. But that someone who's living out of a egalitarian society, which tells us in order for things to be right, it must be fair. But guess what? God is not an egalitarian. Well, haven't you noticed? But God does fix things where they were broken. Although we were doomed by Adam's disobedience, in like manner, our deliverance from this condemnation was provided by Jesus in his obedience to God by dying for our sins. Selah. That means pause and think about that for a minute. When did Jesus' obedience justify us then? Our justification was secure when he obeyed his Father and agreed to give himself on our behalf before coming to earth. Because in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 5 reads,
"Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me.'"
So God made provision for your acceptance into the privileges of his kingdom before you and I were born. So as a result, we can do business with the Father now in the midst of our circumstances because Jesus did business with the Father over 2,000 years ago. So prayer to God has nothing to do with religious striving or performance religion. but it is patient believing and resting in what Jesus has already accomplished on our behalf. So some suggest that God's interest is only in our spiritual life. They insist you should not bother him with life's everyday troubles. But the promises of the scripture is that he is committed to all of you, spirit, soul, and body. Jesus leaves his disciples with these words in Matthew 6, verse 8, and it reads,
"For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. So when you pray in this manner, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debt as we forget our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
Until next time, folks, love, joy, and peace.
Thank you for joining us today on Manifold Witness Podcast.